Open my lips and only your word would be spoken. Open our ears and only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 54. In the Red Pew Bible, this is page 1109. Chapter 12, beginning at verse 54. We're just going to read a very short section here, but just to put it in context, this 12th chapter of Luke, Jesus is talking about you must be ready for the coming of his day. You can see a heading in the ESV of verse 35 says you must be ready. So it's coming, talking about the coming of the Lord, which is going to be on that day when he will make all things new. And so the question is, well, when is that going to happen? When is that going to happen? And so we're just going to read this short section, Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 54. He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming,' and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be a scorching heat,' and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" This is the word of the Lord. We know how to interpret things in the sky, signs, but do we know how to interpret the signs of the present time, the times in which we live? Again, I want to go back to our theme for this year, which is to live biblically, to live according to biblical principles, biblical teaching. One of those aspects is to live each day with a longing for the return of Jesus, a longing for his coming back. I had shared last week, and I will share it again in Paul's letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy, verses 4 and 8. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." That day is the coming of the Lord. "And not only to me, but also to all who have loved or longed for his appearing." I heard a story once about an older minister was kind of shepherding a younger minister, and this younger minister was just, you know, worried about things happening in the church and just high anxiety. And finally, this older in wisdom said to the he said, "But do you long for his appearing?" He's like, "What? Do you long for his appearing?" This is what he was referring to. You know, all the stuff going on. Do we simply long for his appearing? Are we waiting for that? Now, I think in response to the question, many people would say the normal thing is, "Well, do you think it's going to happen soon? Do you think it's coming back soon? Look at all the stuff going on in the world today with Iran and Israel and the financial stuff, and just, you know, people calling what evil good and good evil. I mean, there's a lot of stuff you look at and say, "Oh, do you think that we're living in the end times? Do you think Jesus is coming back soon?" And the answer is, maybe. A definite maybe. If this is not the tribulation, it's something like this, because we're seeing amazing things happening. But although the Bible is very clear that we will not know the day or the hour, the Bible is clear that we should know the season. And so that's what we heard in our reading I just had from Luke. You know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky. Why do you not know how to interpret the present time? So we'll be able to interpret the season or the times, and certainly the times we're in are very troubling times. But I would say to you, the real question is not, is Jesus back soon? But the real question is, if Jesus was coming back soon, would we be ready? That's the question. Would we be ready? Because he could be coming back at any time. It might be today, tomorrow, next week. But as I said last week, he could come back for any one of us individually, personally, on any given day. We never know. Every day is a gift. So the question, are we ready for Jesus to come back? So we're going to spend the next several weeks looking at Jesus' last inspired words to his church in the Revelation to John. We're not going to look through the book with all the things that people get involved with, symbolism and so forth, but particularly we're going to look at those first three chapters where there are the letters that are written to the churches of God. And what does that have for us as this church of Christ the King? And so this morning we heard from the second part of chapter 1. We heard this from the Apostle John, by the way, who was exiled to the island of Patmos, which is off the coast of current-day Turkey. We believe this happened around the year 95 A.D., so it's about 60 years after the resurrection. So the theology of the church is more defined by John than in any of the other writings we have in the New Testament. But we do know from that time that John was exiled to the island of Patmos by Emperor Domitian during a very specific time of persecution in the church. So this was a time the church is suffering. And these messages that Jesus are giving are messages to a church that is suffering, to individuals who are also experiencing trials and tribulations. And so we're told the Apostle John, your brother and partner in the tribulation that they're experiencing, but also in the kingdom. See, you've got the tribulation part, but we also have the kingdom. Don't forget that. We are citizens of the kingdom, praying that it would come. The kingdom and patient endurance that are in Jesus. He was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He was exiled for his Christian faith. So today, out of all the things we could be at, I felt led to take a look at this concept of patient endurance. What is patient endurance? It's something that's one of the major themes of this message from Revelation. It's mentioned five different times in the first three chapters. So as we look over these first three chapters, we're going to see this again and again and again. Patient and endurance. Are you patiently enduring, patiently waiting? It's also the major themes of the other Testament letters. James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8 tells us, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. That was the letter of James. So what is patient endurance? I would offer this definition. It's two words put together. Patient endurance is waiting for the Lord. That's the patience, waiting. While experiencing difficult times, that's the endurance. So waiting for the Lord while experiencing difficult times, trials, tribulations, challenges. Here's the other part, without losing faith in God, more specifically, without losing faith in the promises of God. What a concept that is. To wait patiently before the Lord while experiencing or enduring difficult times, without losing faith in God and specifically in his promises. That's the challenge before us today in these times. You see, when Jesus returns, we're told there will be no curse, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more sickness, no more evil. That's the good news. What's the bad news? The bad news, until he comes, there will be pain, sorrow, sickness and evil till he comes. That's everything right. So that's the world that we're living in. And in the midst of trials and tribulations, the great risk for us is to doubt the sovereignty of God. Just heard Dee sharing about being affirmed that God is still in control. When we're overwhelmed by trials and tribulations, that's one of the great risks that we have. Start to get a sense of doubting. Is God know what's going on in my life? Is he asleep in the back of the boat like the disciples on the lake? Can God do anything about what's going on in my life? Will God do something about what's going on in my life? And we start to doubt the sovereignty of God. Is he really almighty? Can he do anything? Or does he simply not care? That's a risk to our faith. And that's what we discussed last week. I'm not going to get into it, but I encourage you to go back to Isaiah chapter 40, where it makes this very specific connection between establishing and firmly believing in the sovereignty of God. Remember we said last week, the one who counts the stars, not one of them is missing. Billions of stars, not one is missing. Who laid the foundation of the earth, all that. And says, now have you not heard or not understood that God of the universe is still in control, still over all things? And then he goes on to say, based on our firm affirmation of the sovereignty of God, we can say, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run up with wings eagles. They shall run and not weary. They shall walk and not faint. Why? Because our trust is in the sovereignty of God. He is still in control, no matter what things may be going on in our individual lives or in the world. And we wait patiently with endurance because we believe in the absolute sovereignty of the God of the universe, the God of Jesus, because he is in control. He's always been in control, and he always will be in control. Now, first, I want to say, what does this mean for us personally? It means no matter what trial we may be going through, no matter what a challenge is going on in our lives, we know that there is a reason for it. I've shared before, Tim Keller, the difference between a believer and unbeliever. Unbelievers see things happening in the world and they think it's just random. There's no reason for it. But we as believers, we know there is a reason for what's happening in the world or what's happening in our lives. We may not know what that reason is, but we know that there is a reason. There is a purpose. There is a plan that God has for us. And it's a good plan, a plan to prosper us, as the prophet Jeremiah tells us. And yet it is very normal for us when we're going through difficult times to ask this question. Why isn't God doing something? Why isn't God doing something? I've got this going on, or it's my family, or my loved ones, or the church, or the world. Why isn't God doing something? I think that's a very normal question for each of us, depending on what we're going through. What's going on in my life? Why isn't God doing something about this? As I prayed this, I believe God showed me that the answer that God gives to that question is the same answer for each and every person. It's always the same answer. God, why aren't you doing something? Every time God responds with this, I am doing something. I'm forming you into the image of my son, Jesus. Same answer. Every situation, every person. God, why aren't you doing something? I am doing something. I'm forming you. As Jesus, I'm forming you into my image. Wow. I'm using whatever is happening in your life. I'm going to use that to form you into my image, says the Lord. See, we were created in the image of God. Remember that? And then missed it. It's called the fall. God is now recreating us back to the image of Jesus. As Paul says, new creation. New creation. He is doing something. He's forming us into the image of Jesus. It is a process, and it is something that takes time. And that's kind of the difficult thing maybe for us, and that's why there's the idea of patience. And waiting on the Lord is such a difficult thing for us as human beings. And so again, as I was reflecting on this and thinking of something that was like, we saw the example that was given to us. It's like a farmer who's waiting for the rain, is waiting for the first fruit. Does a farmer plant and say, oh God, please give me corn, and then wake up tomorrow and say, oh, look, the field's full of corn. No, it's a process. You have to wait for it. I thought out of another analogy. I would love to be able to play the violin. Violin to me is the most beautiful, pure musical instrument, and I can't play music at all. I am musically challenged when it comes to playing instruments. But that would be my dream. When I get to heaven, I'm going to be able to play a violin. But I thought how foolish it would be for me to offer that as a prayer and say, oh God, please help me learn to play the violin. I wake up the next morning and poof, I could play the violin. That's crazy. You know, you would never ask for something like that. Here's another example, maybe more near and dear to our hearts. God, I need to lose 10 pounds. Please, Lord, please make me lose 10 pounds. Wake up the next morning. Whoa, look at that. 10 pounds, it's gone. That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? And that's, in a sense, some of the things that we're praying for, we don't realize that we're offering. And Lord, please make me like Jesus right away. He's like, no, it takes time. Probably if he did it right away, it would kill us. You know, we peel back, you know, little how much we can take, how quickly we can absorb his glory. And so it's a process. It takes time, which means we need to wait. And although we may think God is doing nothing in my life, we have to trust that he is. He's making a masterpiece out of a piece of clay. And I believe that's the great joy that we can have, knowing that God takes all these broken pieces of my life and he's molding them together into a true masterpiece. And one day we are going to be so beautiful. And that's joy. That's joy. Again, getting back to the struggle I have with playing the violin. Could you imagine if the best violin instructor in the world came to me one day and said, look, I'm going to work with you for a year, and I'm going to teach you how to play the violin. And if I believed him, I would have joy. I'm like, wow, I'm going to learn how to play the violin. What a joy, right? No matter what I'm going through, the lessons, the difficulties, the frustration, I know that in the end, this guy is really great, or woman, and she's going to teach me how to play the violin. I got this joy. That's what Jesus is doing with each and every one of us. He's forming us into his image of clay. He's going to make into a masterpiece. And what a joy that it is. What a joy that it is. And so we are patient until the master's work is complete. And what a great day that will be. So that's for us personally, going through difficult things, is to believe and to trust in the sovereignty of God. He is in control, and he's going to make something beautiful, beautiful out of the scraps that we give him. Going back to something on the worldwide stage, a lot of frustrating things you see happening in the news and media, and we can get so frustrated and so down and so anxious about it all. And yet I believe the same thing applies here, patient endurance, to trust in the sovereignty of God, that God is in control, that the scriptures reveal to us things that are going to happen, so we're not caught off guard. If we look at the scriptures, particularly why we look this next few weeks, and what are the scriptures revealed, we're not caught off guard. And with that being said, okay, yeah, that's what God told us was going to happen. One thing I heard to share with you was something very profound that happened a couple months ago. I had shared it with the elders, and it's been with me ever since, and so I've felt to share it with you today because, again, it was just so profound. And I believe it came to me to share. I'd say, Lord, am I supposed to share this? And I think now, yeah, I want you to share this with the people. It's one of these things, you know, take it for what it's worth. Take it for what it's worth. It may mean something to different ones of us, but it has to do with a dream I had about 2 months ago. It was a very vivid dream. You know, sometimes you have dreams that are, I can't remember that, or I felt, this was so vivid. And it was just before I'd woken up in the middle of the night. And in this dream, I'm in this kind of a glass, like a parting thing, and I can see out over the street. And there's maybe another dozen people that are with me. I'm not sure who they are. Anyway, I'm with this group of people, and we're in this house, and we've got to stay hidden. And there's fear that the authorities or whoever's going to be out, I'm not sure who it was, going to be out there. They can't find us in this house. We're hiding out in this house. And we're going to be there for weeks or months, kind of like what I think the Jews experienced with the Nazis. You know, they would hid away, and friends, and so forth. It was kind of that sense that I had. We would be hid away, and there was a fear or concern. Will we be able to stay here without being known by the neighbors around? And the neighbors saying to the authority, by the way, you know, there's a group of people hid out in that house, and go check it out. And so that was essentially the dream I had. You know, I woke up in this kind of sense that, wow, we're going to be able to stay in this place without being detected. And I'm not sure why. It wasn't specifically for the gospel. It was just that sense of feeling that I was there with other groups of people, and would we be able to go without being detected? Now, what I do is each night I get up in the middle of the night. I spend 45 minutes or an hour in just reflection, Bible study. I open up the Bible. It's a beautiful, beautiful time. It's quiet, you know, dark. So this is my normal routine. So this dream happened, this very dream, just before I woke up. It's about 1 o'clock in the morning. I'm wide awake, so I get up and I start going. And And I've been reading through the prophet Isaiah, which God's amazing at what he knows. I'm reading through the prophet Isaiah, and I'm reading about 3 or 4 chapters a night. And it just so happens I come to chapter 26, my reading of Isaiah. This is what I came across. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while, and the fury has passed by. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth glows blood shed on it, and will no more cover its stain. Now again, you know, the dream was very vivid. That was unusual. This was also unusual. When I'm reading through, I get to this part, and all of a sudden it's like an enlightenment, and it's like that's the dream. Just like God said, that's your dream. That's the meaning, the interpretation of the dream. Hide away for a time until the time of fury has passed by. It stayed with me. I'm not sure the exact application of that. I suspect all of us, you know, maybe you've got a similar dream or a similar message. It'll be interesting to know in the church if God is giving us these messages. But I do believe this area that we're living in, you know, called this area, I hear time and time again. I believe this is kind of a place of sanctuary. I think the city is horrible, by the way. You see what's happening in the cities, that's more the dread. But I believe there'll be a place of sanctuary. And I take it as one thing for me is hide away for a while until the time of fury has passed by. So the bad news is there's going to be a tough fury. But the good news is there will be a time that the fury has passed us by. And now we're being led, I feel, in this stuff of Revelation and all this like coming together. So I don't know. Again, I don't want to try to read too much into that. The dream was just so clear, so profound. And then to tie it to the scripture, just such a powerful thing upon me. That I'm like, God is just saying that was your dream. So again, I offer this to you. It happened a couple months ago. I didn't come right to you. I just prayed about it. It stuck with me. And the Lord's like, yep, we need to share this with the people. So pray about it. See what God says to you in your heart about the times in which we live. And ultimately, to get back to our central message here, a call for the patient endurance of the saints. Patient waiting and enduring in the midst of the things that are going on, maybe in our own lives, but also in the things that are going on in the world. Don't let us get anxious. Don't let us get disturbed. Don't let us get bitter about the things, by the way, nobody gets away with anything. Nobody gets away with anything. I think that's one of the things. I guess, oh, how can I get away with that? And it's like, no, nobody gets away with anything. I believe a very powerful word for the Lord in this revelation. That yes, there's going to be a time of tribulation, a time of fury, but it will pass by. And there will be a time come that the kingdom of God comes as we pray for. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And again, I just believe the great joy that we will have if we truly trust this process that what God is doing in my life is using to form me into the image of Jesus. What a powerful that is. And what a joy. What a joy. But it's going to require endurance because it takes time. And it takes a process. But God is faithful, and he is just. He will do it, and I believe he is doing it. My brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, the kingdom of God is upon us. The kingdom of God is upon us. And as we trust in patient endurance, truly the best is yet to come. We need to keep that always in front of us. We see things, the best is yet to come. One day, the Lord will bring his kingdom. Why? Because he loves us more than we can imagine. Would someone please close us in a prayer?